Open your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let me add to what Bill has already said about welcoming you to our service this morning. We're glad you're here. We got a call from Freddie, I guess it was Friday morning, and said, Steve is on the horse side. Do you have anything you can prepared you could use? And I said, no, but I can find something and get it ready. So I talked to Steve yesterday morning. He said, well, I've got a class and a sermon and a sermon and a class. I don't think I can do all four of them. So I tried to give him some relief this morning and let him speak to us tonight. All right, my clicker's not clicking here. There we go. Last Sunday I gave a summary of the men's meeting we had. And this is the last slide I had in that group saying if you have, after we talked about the things we talked about, if you have suggestions or questions or concerns, come talk to us about those things. And then at the bottom I added in this little part down here. It picks up on the theme that Steve's talked about several times recently, this thing of a common love. And I added the words togetherness there and that of unity based on truth. Certainly we want to be unified, but certainly want to do that based on the truth of God's Word. So I'll pick up on that a little bit this morning and go from there. The text, the central text we'll look at, is in Galatians 5, verse 14. Galatians 5, verse 14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word or one commandment, even this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Usually when I think about that command there to love your neighbor as yourself, I used to think about Matthew 22, and probably you do too, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisee lawyer who asked him the question about what's the greatest commandment there is. Jesus answered him and said, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second, he said, is likened to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the one I used to think of when I think about this verse. We often talk about our neighbor needing to share the gospel with him or needing to assist him in one way or the other, or how we're going to treat our neighbor. I'd like to pick up on that second command here that Jesus gave, and it's repeated in our text there in Galatians 5, verse 14, and talk about that a little bit this morning. Let's go back to the latter part of chapter 4 of Galatians and get a little background of what's in Galatians 5. Late in chapter 4, Paul is talking. Has been talking about the free versus the one in bondage, using Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael as examples. And let's read some of these verses and we'll see what's going on here. Galatians 4, starting in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to flesh. He had the free woman through the promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. The one was from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. This is Hagar, which is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. And is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he, that is Ishmael, who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him, that's Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. That's referring back to Genesis chapter 21, where Ishmael was said to have scoffed or mocked Isaac. And the very next verse, then, in Genesis 21, is the same thing here as verse 30 here. Nevertheless, as the Scriptures say, cast out the bondwoman her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, to the brethren in Galatia, are we not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman? So, we see a comparison here then between the bondwoman and the free woman. One born according to the flesh, one born according to through the promise. One of bondage, one of freedom. One was Hagar, one was Sarah. One talk about the Jerusalem that now is, and one the Jerusalem which is above. And of course, the two men are Ishmael and Isaac, as we've already said. And one represents the old law, One represents the new law, the law of Moses, or the law of Christ. Now, in chapter 5, he's going to continue with this free versus bondage discussion as he writes to the Galatians about their freedom, their liberties, which are in Christ, versus the bondage that they have in the law of Moses. So, let's look at Galatians 1. Galatians 1, first three verses. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which is in Christ. He has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man that who becomes circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. In verse 1, he tells them, hold on to that liberty which they have as Christians compared to that yoke of bondage they had under the law of Moses. There were those who had been Gentile Christians, had become circumcised, as would be required in the law of Moses, if they were going to be Christians. Paul says in verse 2 that they did not, that Christ would not mean nothing to them if they did that. They would be looking to the requirements of the old law for the religious practices, not the teaching of Christ. In verse 3, he said, if you yield to circumcision, you have to take the whole law. You can't just take part of it. You have to take all the requirements, that not just that of circumcision. In verse 4, you have become estranged or separated from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly await the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. In doing this, and going back to the old law for the religious practice, requiring circumcision, it says in verse 4, they have separated themselves from Christ. That's not Christ's teachings. And Paul says, you have fallen from grace. Verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul's hope and his waiting was for righteousness through faith, a salvation based on faith and not on national heritage. The law of Christ was based on faith working through love. Whether one had been had a Jewish background or had been a Gentile in the past worshiping idols was of no importance once they had become a disciple of Christ. They knew that, or at least they had known that, because Paul says, you ran well. But you started off right. You started off correctly. But what happened? Whatever took you back to requiring circumcision, to follow the old law, did not come from Christ, verse 8 says. But apparently it came from someone within the Galatian churches. Look at verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I can wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Someone there was causing trouble, inaccurately teaching about the necessity of circumcision. Look at Paul's strong statement in verse 10. He who troubles you shall bear judgment, whoever he is. Paul deals heavily with the one stirring up this trouble in the Galatian churches and leading others away from Christ. Paul did not preach circumcision to them. If he had, these Judaizing teachers would have left him alone. Then he has some strong words in verse 12. But now we turn to the solution. The solution is summed up in this thing, brethren, serve one another. Notice that verse 13, at least in the New King James, is the beginning of a new paragraph. Having dealt with this problem in verses 1 through 12, he re-instructs them in the truth on the point, issues condemnation to the ones causing the trouble, and Paul now teaches them some principles on how to treat one another. Keep in mind the mix they had of Jews and Gentiles in this church, and the difficulty they would have had in turning loose of these old beliefs they had, that of the law of Moses. It begins verse 13 with, for you, brethren, all of you, whether Jewish background or Gentile background. You're now brethren. You have now have liberty through the gospel of Christ. No longer under the bondage of the old law, the law of Moses, are no longer lost in the Gentile pagan world worshiping idols. But use this liberty properly. Use this liberty you have now to serve one another. Which is the last part of verse 13. And then, right after this, is the anchor verse that we read earlier to start the lesson off. For all this is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. You're now one in Christ. You're no longer Jew or Gentile. How are you treating your neighbor? How are you treating the other people? We often use neighbor as the one who lives next door, or the one who rides in the carpool with us, or the one who sits in the office next to us at work. But in this passage, we're using neighbor as brethren. He's talking to the brethren. And he throws in this verse here from the Old Testament law where Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the two tie together. The brethren, the one sitting across the aisle from you, the one who worships with you, the one that's your neighbor spiritually. How are you treating one another? Are you treating as you like to be treated? The same theme ties into the theme Steve's been using recently. That'll be common love, a common love for each other. How's he treating me? How am I treating him? We'll talk more about that a little later. But now, to really put the meat to his point, look at the statement Paul makes in verse 15. Verse 14 again is, love your neighbors yourself. 15 he says, but, the opposite of that, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you consume one another. These words, bite and devour and consume, are taken from animals, wild animals, attacking raw meat, ripping and tearing till the kill is consumed. Paul tells them unless they treat each other as they should, to love their neighbors themselves, they will consume one another. Not literally, of course, but spiritually. They will kill each other spiritually. One commentator I read talked about two animals fighting so viciously that both were fatally injured in the fight. Certainly we could see that two Christians who were fighting with each other, biting at each other, could easily be fatally wounded spiritually. Then Paul launches into how they should be acting toward one another. He's going to address this through the rest of the chapter. Look back at verse 15, and we'll take it into 16 then. So 15, it says, if you bite and consume, 14 is love your neighbors yourself. 15, if you bite and devour one another, you'll be consumed. Then 15, he says, right the opposite of that, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you should not be fulfilled the lust of the flesh. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh will be accomplished by acting like they did in verse 15. To not do that, to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, would be to walk in the Spirit. One would lead by teaching what Christ, as Christ has revealed to us, to them and to us through His apostles and His inspired writers. The flesh and the Spirit are opposite each other. They cannot dwell together. The contrary, man cannot fulfill both at the same time. In these verses, you cannot love your neighbor and bite your neighbor or your brother or your sisters, we're using it here, at the same time. So now Paul gives this very familiar list of the works of the flesh. We've been through many times. Those things that would be contrary to, or the actions opposite to, the way we would treat our neighbor, or our brother, or our sister, or even our own self. Starting in verse 19, I'm going to read from the Revised Standard. Now the works of the flesh are plain: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warned you, as I warned you before, those who do such things should not inherit the kingdom of God. We often cite this list or use this list. We're going to preach against adultery or fornication or the impurities or lustful activities or maybe even drinking or drunkenness. But I want you to look at how many of these things have to do with relationships. hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. Let's look at some of these a minute. Hatred. Thayer says it's the attitude toward one another that would cause them trouble between two brethren. It's exactly what's going on in the church in Galatia, caused by this division over the Judaizing teachers. Contentions, rivalry, or jealousy. Paul had to deal with this, or would have to deal with this, when he writes the book of the 1 Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, that now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, ye all speak the same thing, and be no divisions, but to be perfectly joined together. That's the unity we talked about to start with here. In the same mind, the same judgment. And the next verse, he uses this word, there be no contentions among you. So contentions is not only dealt with in the church in Galatia, but also in the church at Corinth. Strife, from the old King James and also from the Revised Standard. Strife, to a desire that puts oneself forward. Sedition, a disposition to bring about cliques or parties in the congregation. Envy, discontent at the excellence or good fortunes of another, to begrudge something. You maybe see some of these things in the church in Galatia, as the false teachers were splitting the group, turning them one against the other, against going back to the law of Moses and holding fast to the teachings of Paul. And do we ever see the same thing possibly today? And now Paul gives a contrast to the works of the flesh. And they think that cannot coexist the works of the flesh, and these are the fruit of the Spirit. And all these, again, look how many involve personal relationships. So let's go through this list. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Look at these things. Love, the key word we have in our verse back in verse 14 there, love your neighbors yourself. Joy, rejoicing over proper things, not of the misfortunes or bad things happening to other people. Peace, a state of harmony between individuals. And from this very chapter, we see a state of harmony based on that which is approved by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrong. Kindness, gentleness exhibited without compromise of religious principles. Goodness, uprightness of heart and life, a life regulated by teachings coming from Christ. And then self-control, controls temper and attitude when dealing with others. And again, so many of these things in the fruit of the Spirit here have to do with our personal relationship with each other. So very opposite the things listed in the works of the flesh. So why are they so opposite? As I've already said, they cannot coexist. They're opposite each other. And now, it seems in verse 24 to me, Paul gives the punchline, if you will, the boom that hits this whole thing here. Verse 24, he says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. So, are you Christ? Do I claim to belong to Him? That's the question. If so, I have crucified the works of the flesh. When I first did this lesson, this slide said, crucify the works of the flesh. Went back and looked at this verse some more. As I looked at it, it says, those who are Christ have crucified the works of the flesh, its passion and desires. Have crucified. So my question to me, to you, do I belong to Christ? Am I Christ? If I am, do I claim to belong to Him? I have crucified those things listed in the works of the flesh. And replace them with the fruit of the Spirit. Our attitude toward our neighbor, our brother, our sister on the next pew, it should be one of love, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and gentleness. The verse 25 then says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We cannot live in the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit. Our walk, our daily lives, the way we live every day, our interactions with one another, that will demonstrate whether or not we are living in the Spirit. Are we living this fruit of the Spirit as we've read here? Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another. The Revised Standard says, let us have no self-conceit, no provoking of one another, and no envy of one another. Don't think of ourselves above others. Don't provoke or stir up our brother. Don't be envious or jealous. Rather, let us love our neighbor as ourselves. Our key verse. Let us treat our brothers and our sisters as we want to be treated. I didn't have the words to this song Steve has led a couple of times, Common Love. I haven't said enough yet to know the words, so I'll look them up. And about anything you can Google, you can find. So I found these words, and I hope it's the same words that's in the song. A common love for each other. A common gift to the Savior. A common bond holding us to the Lord. A common strength when we are weary. A common hope for tomorrow. A common joy in the truth of God's Word. Unity, common love, togetherness, bound together. But then when I looked it up, it has some more words to it that we haven't been singing. We'll read these real slowly. I want you to think about them. In His family, we can meet each other's needs. We can light each one's path. We can bear each one's grief. As His children, we can comfort each care. We can build each one's faith. We can work, and we can share. And then this verse, in His family, all the love that we show, all the help that we give, all the life we bestow, as His children, they're an offering we make, not expecting return, just a gift for His sake. That's not the only passage that deals with our love for each other, our concern for each other. John also wrote about that in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Drop down to verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And that phrase, if God so loved us, that's not an if He did. Did He? The same writer, John, wrote in what's now become the very famous verse, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So not a matter if God loved us. God did love us. And He demonstrated that love by sending His Son. So if God loved us, we ought to love one another. Then drop down to verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother. Doesn't say should, doesn't say could, doesn't say can. He who loves God must love his brother also. One other passage, and we'll wrap it up. Paul also wrote about this in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, look at the first four verses. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort or love, any fellowship of the Spirit, that's the same Spirit we're talking about with this, the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. If any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Have the same love, being of one accord and one mind. In verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. and that each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We esteem others better than ourselves, and look out for the interest of the others. And to me, that's just headed toward this common love that we've been talking about. The Corinthians had division issues. The Christians in Galatia had problems brought on by those holding on to old parts of the old law. And Paul uses Galatians 5 to teach them the proper attitude one toward another. And in so doing, teaches us that strife and jealousy and anger are worldly and cannot coexist with peace and joy and love. He tells these Galatians that if you belong to Christ, put away or separate yourself from these fleshly things with their passions and desires, and walk in the Spirit. This is obvious advice they needed. This advice is needed all through the generations, and certainly is used, advice is to be used for us in our times. We are no exceptions to this. Right in the middle of the verses we read in 1 John chapter 4, there's a verse that says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Many of us here have, at some point in our life, confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, and we've become Christians. It may be this morning that someone here who is a Christian finds mistakes, faults, sins in their life, and even makes those things correct. But there also are those here this morning who are not Christians. Those who have never stood up and confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. This verse says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. What unity for those who are Christians. This morning, Christ's invitation is extended to you. If you need to respond, do so as we stand this thing.
Well, if you live for Jesus, I'll be your witness.